Well, you can put a marker in Colossians chapter 1, and then a marker in, oh, gee whiz, how many markers do you have today? Ephesians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll stop with that because with those markers, you'll be able to find the other places rather quickly. Now, what we're going to do is kind of pick up where we left off on Sunday night. You say, Brother Martin, I wasn't here on Sunday night. Well, then we'll review just a little bit to lead into to what we want to cover today. Starting off in Colossians chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with all the knowledge, with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Now turn over to verse 25. Because in verse 25, Paul's describing the fact that he's in the process of describing how that he's commissioned to preach this very message, what we just read, that he's sent forth to preach this. In verse 25, he says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, we'll stop right there for a moment and go back to chapter 1. Now take a look again in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. So He says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of My will. This is God speaking to us. I want you to be filled with the knowledge of My will. Now, as we mentioned, if we're filled with the knowledge of His will, that means there's no space for anything else. Well, when He's talking here about being filled with the knowledge of His will, many times when we talk about the will of God, we are talking about, you know, are you an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, pastor, etc., so forth and so on. However, when you go through this book of Colossians, you're not going to find where He's talking about apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and so forth. Now, granted, that it is a part of His will, and we know it is. But what He's primarily talking about here in this passage has to do with what He's saying after He makes the statement, where He says, be filled with the knowledge of His will. And then He starts talking about, in verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, giving thanks to the Father. Verse 12, He's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. 13, He's delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, and so forth. And He continues along with this line of thought, and we're not going to go back and read the entire chapter or preceding chapter, but in essence, He's talking about who you are in Jesus. The knowledge of God's will. He wants you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, again, we're not going to go back and completely go over everything, but we've got to go over some of this again to lay the foundation for what we're going to look at today. In verse 9, He says He wants us filled. Now, in verse 12, look what He says in verse 12. giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now in verse 12, he says that God has made us meet, or he's made us qualified, or he's made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So there's an inheritance that's available to the saints in light. Now, when he says to the saints in light, he's making reference. We understand what he's talking about. If we just go back over, we don't have to turn to it. But in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 4, we're talking about Jesus. And it says that in Jesus, or in him, was life, and the life was the light of men. So where he says partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, he's talking about partakers of the inheritance that belongs to those who are born again. They've accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they now have the life of God on the inside of them. That describes the saints in light. And then he says in verse 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Well, that must be true, because if I'm a saint in light, I can't still be in the darkness. Are you with me? We've been delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Well, see, in this, we now can draw a connection between saints in light and being in the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of God's dear Son. If I am a saint in light, or if I'm born again and I have that life on the inside of me, then I also have to be in the kingdom of God. It's not something I work to attain to. It's something I have inherited, or it's something I have entered into as a result of being born again and having his life as my life. Are you with me now? So, saints in light and being in the kingdom of God's dear Son essentially is describing us. It's just using different terms to do that. Now, if you look in verse 15, he's talking about Jesus. And he says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Well, we found out, talking about the firstborn of every creature, that what he's making reference to is that Jesus was the first one to be raised from death to life. A lot of folks struggle with this concept, but remember, Scripture tells us that God made Jesus to be our sin, all right? He didn't commit sin, but God took our sin and put our sin on Jesus. Jesus died under the penalty of our sin. He died our spiritual death, if you will. But then the Father raised Jesus up from the dead. And when the Father raised Jesus up from the dead by the power of his life, he then became the firstborn of every creature. Or another way to put this would be Jesus was the first person to be born again because he relinquished his life to receive our sin and death so that in exchange we could receive his life. Well, then the Father raised him from the dead. He's the firstborn of many brethren, as we read here just a few moments ago. But it says that he is the image of the invisible God. Now, remember this word image. It talks about that which is the image. Well, we use the illustration of somebody walking into a room and there's a mirror in that room. And then there is a person sitting in that room with a sketch pad and a pen or a pencil. And the person with the sketch pad draws our picture and it looks exactly like us. But then also there's the mirror, and the mirror has a reflection of us. Now, both the drawing and the mirror have what looks just like us. However, the mirror is our image because the mirror is receiving from us what it's reflecting. Okay? Whereas the sketch pad is not our image. The sketch pad is a creation of somebody else. Another person got involved to create that picture of us, whereas nobody else got involved. It was just with that mirror. It was me and the mirror, and that's it. So when I stand before that mirror, the mirror becomes the image of me. The other was just a drawing of me, but the mirror itself becomes the image of me. Where it says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, it's telling us that it's as though Jesus were standing right in front of God, becoming the exact reflection or replication or image of God. There's no third party involved in this. It's God and it's Jesus.
And when you remember when Jesus said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. All right. Well, this is the same kind of a concept here. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus, literally, everything about Jesus that you can imagine, he has been produced. And I know this maybe sounds a little abstract, but he has been produced by God. Nobody else got involved and drew the picture and held up the picture and said, this is Jesus. No, God said, I'm God. And then Jesus stands right in front of God and he becomes that image. All right. Paul's trying to give us a picture here. And he says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now look at verse 19. It says, for it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, should all fullness dwell. Well, he clarifies this all fullness over in chapter 2, verse 9. For in him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All right. Now, where he says that in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that's a very important statement for us to understand, because if you go back over to chapter 1, verse 18, we begin to understand what this bodily is talking about. It says in chapter 1, verse 18, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, leaving your marker right here in Colossians, look over in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, look at verses 22 and 23. It's talking about that God hath put all things under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to clarify this even further. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Then it says, and God has set some in the church. And he goes on and finishes what he set the apostles and so forth. Now turn back over to Colossians chapter 1. It says that he's the head of the body, the church. So we've read this passage and the other passages to find out what exactly is the body, what exactly is the church. Well, we are the body of Christ. Now look again in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 9, once again it says, for in him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, he didn't have to say bodily. He didn't have to add that in there. He could have just said, in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. And we would have accepted that because it makes perfectly good sense to us. Well, of course, in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, because it says that that it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, should all fullness dwell. Then we see this over here, that in Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. Well, we understand that because, you know, Jesus, obviously being the second person of the Godhead, so on and so forth, Son of God, Redeemer, Savior. I can understand that. It makes perfectly good sense to me to understand and believe that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus. But then he adds that last part to it and says bodily. Now, when you go back and you read how that we are the body of Christ, when he says that in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, he's trying to get across to us that in Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in us. Now, please do not misinterpret that as some kind of a statement saying that that we are deity or ever will become deity, because that's not what this is saying at all. He's saying that in Jesus dwells all the fullness. Put it like this. In Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We are the body of Christ. So in us dwells all the fullness of the non-deity aspects of God, because we are the body of Christ. This is exactly where a lot of people get messed up. Because it's hard for some folks to comprehend that once we get born again and become a member of the body of Christ, that now the non-deified aspect of God, the fullness of God, the Godhead, the fullness dwells in us. But look at the very next verse, what he says. For emphasis, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in him. You are complete in him. He's reemphasizing what he just said in there. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus bodily. It's not just a matter of it's Jesus up there and us down here and never the twain shall meet. He's saying, no, you don't understand. You are the body of Christ. The moment that you get born again, you're the body of Christ. And the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus bodily. And you are complete in him. Meaning, if you go to God and ask for more of God in your life, technically you're asking for a wrong thing. Because he's already made the fullness of who he is available to you. When you get born again, you can't separate yourself from being less born again than somebody else. You're either born again or you're not born again. And once you get born again, you become a part of the body of Christ and the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. So you can't say, well, this person over here is more saved than I am, or this person over here has more God than I do. That's not true. Now, that person may be experiencing more of God's presence than you, but you are not any less born again or saved than that other person because you are complete in him. Now, look in chapter 3. Verse 3, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, when he says you are dead, we understand he's talking about the old sin man. You know, that part of you died. You're dead and your life. He does not say his life. He says your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, this verse right here, he's drawing a distinction between you and Jesus. Now, we talk about we're one with Christ, and that's true. However, we are only one with him by virtue of the life we receive from him. We are not one with him as being equal to him in the Christ aspect. Here's what I mean. You are you, he is him. You are never going to be him, ever. We are never going to call you Christ. All right? He is Jesus. You are you. Your life. What life? Your life. Where did I get this life? From him. When you accepted him as your Lord and Savior, the old sin nature life in you was removed. In its place was given to you the life of the Father. The moment that you get born again, the life of God is now your life. But you're never going to become one from the perspective of Jesus and I are the same thing, so you can call me Jesus. This is where your cults get started. This is where your wackos get to be, you know, get some goofy doctrines coming up. This is where you come up with a teaching that we're all going to evolve into God. You can't evolve into God if you didn't start off as God. I mean, if you don't have deity now, you're never going to get deity. You either have it or you don't, all right? But his life, that's what you have. And he's saying your life is hid with Christ in God. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When we get born again, we have the life of God on the inside of us. Because we now have that life, and it's the same life that Jesus has. Remember, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The Bible tells us over there in John how that as the Father has life in himself, he's given to the Son to have life in himself. Remember, Jesus talked about that they may be one with us, even as I am one with you and you're one with me, that they would be one with us. He's not talking about one in Godship. He's talking about one in life, the life that we have, which is exactly what Adam gave up. See, as the Father, God breathed life into Adam. The Bible says that the second Adam, Jesus, became a life-quickening or a life-giving spirit. Okay? He's life-giving. which means that when we get born again, the life that we have is the same life that he has. That's why it says your life, mean you as an individual, you are never the Christ, you are never Jesus, and you never will be the Christ, and you will never be Jesus. But the life that you have, it's the same life that he has. It came from the same source, which is God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Therefore, when you begin to think about who you are in Christ, what he's trying to get across is that as far as life itself is concerned, when you got born again, you don't have anything less than what Jesus himself has. Deity? Yeah, you'll never get that. But life, it's the same thing. That's why he says your life is hid with Christ in God. That's how you have the oneness with him. You're sharing the same life, the same born-again nature. All right, now let's take this further. Look back in verses 9 and 10. In him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We are that body, and you are complete in him. Now, we don't have a problem understanding the fullness of the Godhead in Jesus. But when we start thinking about the fullness of the Godhead in us, that's where people start to go tilt. Because we have a hard time imagining that we could be equal to God in any way, shape, or form. I mean, we understand we're never going to be the deity part of God. We understand that. That's not a problem. But for me to begin to think in terms of I'm equal to God in any way, you know, that is almost blasphemy, Brother Martin. You mean you just can't say anything like that? But I don't understand why I can't say anything like that after I see here that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily, and I'm that body. I'm a part of that body. The fullness of my life dwells in my pinky finger. The fullness of my life dwells in my little toe. It dwells on the tip of my nose. It dwells in my earlobes. In other words, my life is surging through every part of my body. All right, let's equate my life with the blood. All right, you cut my ear, blood comes out. You cut my toe, blood comes out. In other words, there's no part of my body where the blood isn't flowing. Are you with me? There's no part of the body of Christ where the life of God is not flowing. It's all there, all of it. It's in you. That's who you are. Well, I don't have a problem understanding that about Jesus. But then for you to turn around and tell me that the fullness of the Godhead is flowing in me, but just because I'm a part of the body of Christ. Now, brother, that's where I think I have to draw the line. And then he follows that up by trying to emphasize to us, you are complete in him. Meaning, I'm going to clue you in on something here. These teachings that, you can go back into the, I really don't know when it started. We're talking centuries ago, but it was a teaching that essentially said it was like you had to climb a stairway to go deeper into God, to become more like God, or to become more acceptable by him. And this stairway, and not a literal stairway, but figuratively speaking, you did that through works, through things that you did for him. And some actually took this literally in the Middle Ages and so forth, that they would put like broken glass and stuff on steps and then crawl up the steps naked. And their bodies would be just cut up and all this. It was terrible. But they did that because they thought doing things like that caused them to prove their humility to God and so forth. And God said, no, wait a minute, you don't understand. You can't climb steps to get deeper into me. You can't do works to become more acquainted with me. You can't do that because the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily. You are the body and you are complete in him. And your life is hid with Christ in me. So there's nothing that you can do works-wise to cause you to be more accepted in my presence. My fullness already dwells in you. You have my life. Now all you have to do is find out about that life. Well, see, again, this is where we get kind of messed up sometimes. We understand that about Jesus, but then to turn around and say, yeah, I know I'm born again, I know I'm going to heaven, but you're trying to tell me that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in me? Yes, that's what God's trying to get across to you. Brother, I don't... That just sounds too abstract. All right, look again in verse 15. Chapter 1, verse 15. It's talking about Jesus. And it says this: Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. He is the image. Jesus is what it says, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Meaning, if you were to walk into that room and see Jesus standing in front of that mirror, that God mirror, you'd look at God, the God mirror, you look at God, you look at the mirror, and God, and you could see no difference. You'd say, well, golly gee, it's the same thing. Isn't that the way it is when you walk into a room and stand in front of a mirror? I mean, the image is reversed, obviously, but it's the same thing. Have you ever seen those movies where the camera, the image on the screen, you know, you're watching it and you think you're looking at the person, but the camera begins to pan out and you realize that the camera was actually focused on a mirror and you weren't really looking at the person, but you couldn't tell that, could you? You thought you were really looking at the star playing that part. Then the camera pans out and all of a sudden you realize the star is standing there and all you were looking at was a mirror. Jesus is the image. He is the image. He is the image of the invisible God. Turn over now to 2 Corinthians. Leaving your place, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Leaving your place there in Colossians. Once we get born again, the sin nature is removed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's drawing an analogy between a veil and the sin nature. And how that when we get born again, the veil that was covering, he uses the illustration, the veil covering our eyes. Once we get born again, that veil is removed. And in verse 18, he says, but we all of us, with open face, no more sin nature, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And he's not talking as by the Holy Ghost of the Lord. He's talking about the born-again spirit, the born-again nature that you have on the inside. That is what causes your transformation, because the moment that you get born again and that life is imparted unto you is the moment that you have the ability to conform fully to that image that Jesus has set the standard for. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And now, through our new nature and the glory in that new nature, we are transformed into the exact same image. The image of the invisible God. Turn back over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Look in verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And your life is hid with Christ in God. All right, now here's what he's saying. When you get born again, the life of God is in you. You didn't receive life from another source other than God. You receive the same life that God used when he raised Jesus from the dead. That life has been imparted unto you. That life can't be separated from the life of Jesus. It can't be separated from the life of God. Once again, no deity involved in this at all. We're talking about life. He says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. We are the body. Therefore, the image of the Godhead dwells in us. We conform to that image as we go deeper in that relationship with Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory, and we are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Which means as we progress in that relationship, the glory of the Father begins working on the inside of us, and the life that is in us begins to come forth more and more. And as the life that's in us begins to come forth more and more, we begin to conform to the exact same image as Jesus Christ, because we are complete in him. That means the potential For the full conforming to this image is already in you. It has nothing to do with you doing something to prove yourself to Him. You can't preach the gospel enough to become more like Jesus. You can't stand up and have prayer lines that are, you know, 1,000 people long. You can't lay hands on enough people to conform to that image. The conforming of that image is based totally upon Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the more that you conform to that image, the more people see Christ in you, the life of God in you. You're conforming to this. All right? Now, turn back in chapter 1 of Colossians. And look at this. He said in verse 9, He wants you to be filled with the knowledge of His will. He wants you to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Now, once again, if you read through this book, you're not going to find references to apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. So, primarily, what will is he talking about here? Well, first and foremost, verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This verse 13 is one way of describing the born-again experience. The moment you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're delivered from the power of darkness and you're translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. All right? So, number one, his will is for you to experience his translation, for you to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, so that you can get into the kingdom of God. But Paul wasn't writing this to people as a tool of evangelism to try to tell them ye must be born again. He was writing this to people who were already born again. So to understand the will that he's talking about and describing almost in like half or more of this book of Colossians, look over in chapter 2. This kind of summarizes it. Verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. This summarizes what his will is for the body of Christ. It's for us to come to the understanding that in us dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and that we are complete in him. Because if you don't come to the full understanding that as far as life is concerned, you're equal to Jesus, and that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in you simply because you got born again. Not as a result of works, but simply because you got born again and you're part of the body of Christ. That life, the fullness of that life is now surging through you and you can't get any more of it, no matter how much you beg. It's there. Like it or not, it's there. This is the will that he's talking about primarily in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. He wants you to come to the knowledge of the will of God. The will of God was, number one, you get born again. That took place. But now he's talking about the will of God, that you come to the understanding that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in you as the body of Christ, and that you're complete in him. You can't work harder to become more complete in Christ. And Jesus, as the image of the invisible God, is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and you're transformed into the exact same image from glory to glory. It started when you got born again, and now your life begins to conform to that image as you go deeper in that relationship with Him. Now, it's a lack of this understanding. And I realize that even for some of us this morning, this might be kind of a challenge to grasp, because we've never really sat down and thought about the fact that the fullness of the Godhead is dwelling in me because I'm the body of Christ. But He's called us the body of Christ, and He says the fullness of the Godhead dwells in us. We're not going to be able to get away from this. But what has our religion taught us? Our religion has taught us that we're just a sinner saved by grace. Now, if Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and we are translated into that same image, if I call myself just a sinner saved by grace, I'm also saying that Jesus himself is just a sinner saved by grace. Because if he's the image, and I'm transforming into that same image, I'm transforming into everything he is. Therefore, if he's not a sinner saved by grace, I am not a sinner saved by grace. I was a sinner, but now I'm saved by grace. See? And this is where the struggle comes in. It's because people still consider themselves to be trying to press deeper into God to get more of God in their life when God has already said, but it's Christ already in you, the hope of the glory you're seeking. And so when we go to God and we drop down on our knees and we start begging, oh God, I just want more of you in my life. Oh God, I just want more of you in our life. He works with us through our ignorance, okay? Because we don't understand what we're saying. We're little kids. And we don't understand what we're crying out for. And so, sure enough, he'll begin to manifest himself in us. Sure enough, he'll begin to demonstrate himself through us. Sure enough, we'll begin to experience that thing that we're crying out. He's not blessing ignorance. What he's trying to do is get us into a position to be filled with the knowledge of his will. His will was for us to have the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in us. That was his will. He wants us to come to that knowledge. Because, now listen closely, when we come to the knowledge of the fullness of the Godhead is dwelling in me, do you know what? Suddenly, the whole question of healing is answered. Because when I understand that the fullness of the Godhead is dwelling in me, I now understand it is not his will for me to have sickness, disease, or affliction. Because if the fullness of the Godhead is dwelling in me and I'm being transformed into the same image, and the image of, and Christ is the image of the invisible God, there's no sickness in Christ. Are you with me? There's no disease in him. There's no affliction in him. He doesn't suffer with all these medical problems. He doesn't have this stuff in him. I'm transforming into the same image. Therefore, if I'm transforming into the same image, I have to understand. The more I'm transforming into that image, the day's going to come when suddenly it's going to hit me. Sickness has no right to dwell in me. Disease and affliction has no right to dwell in me. You see what I'm saying? This is the will of the Father. If we don't understand this part of it, it's going to be hard then for us to stand up as an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, help, or governments and completely fulfill that calling the way God wants it fulfilled. Because if I do not understand that in me dwells the fullness of the Godhead because I'm a part of the body of Christ, then I will stand up and I'll preach things to you that don't line up with the fullness of the Godhead. And I will give to you a teaching that's going to be abstract to the image I'm supposed to be transforming to. Because if I'm transforming to the image of Christ, and he is the image of the invisible God, that means whatever I think and see and know and understand about God from his word, short of deity, that's what I'm transforming to now. Not at the rapture, not when the trumpet sounds, not when we're changed from mortal to immortality, not that. Now, right now, we're transforming, we're in the process, or should be, in the process of that transformation. This is the will of God. He wants us to have that knowledge. If we don't have that knowledge, we can't be transforming. Because if I don't understand what I'm supposed to transform to, then how do I know I'm transforming? You see what I'm saying? Now, in Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 9 again. He says, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. If I'm filled with the knowledge of his will in this regard, there won't be room for a doctrine of poverty. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Therefore, if I'm filled with the knowledge of His will in this aspect, my mouth will only speak those things that line up with the fullness of the Godhead. I'm delivered. I'm set free. I'm healed. Healing is resonant. Healing life, power is resonant. I mean, you see what I'm saying? That becomes my conversation when I'm filled with this knowledge. But then he goes on to say, filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Therefore, being filled with the knowledge of His will is connected with spiritual wisdom and understanding. Do you see this? Being filled with the knowledge of His will is directly connected to this wisdom and this spiritual understanding. If I take away the wisdom and I take away the spiritual understanding, it's going to be very difficult for me to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Do you see this? Filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. All right, now let's look at this a little bit further. Turn over to, chapter 2. Just turn over. No, chapter 1, verse 25. Look at this again. He wants me to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul says that he's made a minister of what I'm sharing with you today. The dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. What saints? The saints in light. All right? To whom, which is us, the saints in light, God would make known. That phrase, would make known, means this is. I mean, it's like He's got His face set like a flint. This is what He's pressing toward. This is what He's fighting for. This is what He's trying to do more than anything else. It's kind of the image that this would make known phrase indicates. Would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or fully mature in Christ Jesus. Now back up in this and look again, verse 25. He says, I'm preaching what I've been sharing with you up to this point. This is part of my commission, to share with you the Word of God, the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. Now, everything that we looked at in the first chapter up to this point, translated out of darkness into the kingdom, we're saints in light, so on and so forth, all of what we covered up to this point, this is what He's trying to get across to them. This is what He's preaching. This is what He's trying to get us to understand, because this is what God wants us to know. Who God would, He'd make it known unto us. Okay? Now, He says that this mystery has been hid from ages and from generations. The phrase ages and from generations, essentially, to simplify those two words in the Greek, it means everybody that's lived up to this point, or better way to put it, everybody that lived up to the time that Jesus was raised from the dead and the born again experience was then available to man. Now, He says that this mystery was hid from the ages and generations past. Why? Why didn't God want them to know this? I mean, why did God hide it? Well, it wasn't that God wanted it hidden from them. It was because they hadn't yet been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear light. They weren't yet saints in light. They weren't born again. They didn't have the capacity to understand this, because you can't be translated into the image of something unless you have the capacity for that translation resonant on the inside of you. And so the moment that you get born again and you're translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and you now are a saint in light. You have the life of God on the inside of you. Now, God can begin to reveal unto us and get across to us the fullness of the knowledge of His will, which is the fullness of the Godhead now dwells in you because you've been born again and you have His life. And he says, God couldn't do that, verse 26, in the past, because these people weren't saints in light. He says, but now, this is made manifest, or it is God's full intention, or this is God's will for the manifestation of this knowledge to fill the saints in light. And he says in verse 27, to whom us God would make known, it's His will, His desire, what the riches of the glory of this mystery among you is. Well, what is it? What are the riches of this glory? It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It is the life of God in me, the hope of the glory that's going to cause me to be translated, transformed from where I am now into the fullness of the image of Christ in me, and Christ Himself is the image of the invisible God. He says, God's trying to get this across to you. See, once you get to this point of understanding this, you don't struggle with things. You know, why is God making this bad stuff happen in my life? Why did God kill my kids? You don't struggle with those kinds of teachings anymore. You don't struggle with those kinds of beliefs because now you're thinking with the mind of Christ. Now you're thinking in light of the fullness of the Godhead and the fact that He is a God of life, not a God of destruction, not a God of sickness, not a God of pain, not a God of divorce, not a God of this, not a God of poverty, not a God of that, not a God of any of those other things. He is the God of life. In Him was life. In Him was life, and His life was our light, or our life. All right, now, look in chapter 2, verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. All riches of the full assurance of understanding. What's he talking about here? What we've just been saying. He wants us to come in unity as the body of Christ to the full assurance of this understanding. The understanding of what? The understanding of His will. Didn't he say earlier? He wants us to come to the understanding, the fullness of His will, to know this. What will? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him bodily. He says, the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement. To the acknowledgement. What's he mean by that? To the point where you can stand up and say, oh yes, I know exactly what's going on. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in me. In other words, to some people, you now are preaching heresy. Because they would say, you make yourself equal to God. Isn't it interesting? That is exactly what the Pharisees said to Jesus. And this is what God is trying to get us to understand. This is the fullness of the knowledge of His will. It's this will He wants us to know. Yes, you have become equal to me in life. Not deity, but in life. Now, he says, the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All right, now turn back to chapter 1, verse 9. That ye might be filled with all the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Are you seeing the connection in this? Now let's tie it together in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Yes, you will have to get this tape. 1 says, I want you to come to the understanding, the full understanding, the understanding of the fullness. His will. I want you to know this. And then he begins talking about, literally, one way to look at this is, he's describing what happened to us when we got born again. That's what he's making reference to here. And he says, I want you to come to the fullness of the understanding of what took place the moment that you got born again. You got born again. You have the life of God on the inside of you. It's the same life that God had, that He gave to Jesus, that He used when He raised Jesus from the dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And not only that, but it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the image of the invisible God, and you are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. There's no difference. None whatsoever. He says, but not only do I want you to come to the fullness of the knowledge of God's will in this perspective, but at the same time, it comes with wisdom and spiritual understanding. Meaning, as we sit here today and we try to comprehend this with our mental, our mind, our facilities up here, our religious thinking, we reject it. Because religious training tells us we are not equal to God in any way, shape, or form in spite of what we've just seen in Scripture. Our religious training tells us we have to do something in order to get more of God in our life. And God is saying, no, it's Christ already in you, the hope of glory. You need to look inwardly. You keep looking outwardly. Our religious training tells us not to accept a message like this. That's why God says in His Word, the knowledge of this will only comes with wisdom and spiritual understanding. So, well, how do I get to this point then? I mean, if what you're saying is true, where does the spiritual understanding come into play? How do I attain to spiritual understanding? Where does this wisdom originate? How does it come forth? It comes forth out of the spiritual understanding. How do I get the spiritual understanding? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Now pay attention to some of these words that Paul uses. Howbeit, we speak wisdom. What did he say over there in Colossians 1, 9? The knowledge of his will and wisdom and spiritual understanding. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. What do we see about the mystery over there in Colossians? The hidden, why was it hidden? Remember what we saw? It was hid to generations and ages past. The hidden which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Yes, it was hidden for a period of time, but before it ever became hidden as a result of Adam's fall, God had already ordained that we would come to the fullness of the knowledge of His will in this area. And it would be unto our glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. The knowledge of this will, He says, this is a hidden mystery. But now, God wants us to understand it. He said it's been ordained that we would understand this. He ordained it before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. What's he mean, the things that God hath prepared for them? Well, the things that he's talking about, it's not just, you know, we talk about healing and prosperity. And all, do you understand healing and prosperity was attainable under the law? This goes beyond just healing and prosperity. The things that God has for them is the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in you bodily as the body of Christ. This is what he's trying to get across to us. This is what God's had in store. He couldn't release it unto the people under the law. He couldn't release it to those in between Adam and the resurrection of Jesus because there was nobody available, a redeemer, to whom they could put their faith in so they could be born again. But now that that has changed, we now have the capacity to go someplace that God has wanted us to go all along. Look here again in verse 8 or 9. The things which God has prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now in verse 10, where he says God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, he's not talking Holy Ghost here. Well, yeah, but Brother Martin, it's got a capital S. Well, look closely. God hath revealed, let's put it another way, God hath taught and explained. Remember, it talks about made manifest. That, remember what we read over there in Colossians? God hath revealed them or taught and explained them to us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, let me ask you something. Is the Holy Ghost the third person of the Godhead? That's a yes question. You know, yeah, He's third person of the Godhead. All right. What is it about God that the Holy Spirit, as the third person of the Godhead, does not know? Why would He have to search for anything? Do you see what I'm saying? What's He searching for? He already knows it. What's He looking for? What's He pulling out His concordance for? What's He pulling out all the commentaries for? What's He searching for? Look again at this. But God has taught them to us and explained them to us by His life that He revealed unto us, or that He imparted unto us when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Because the born-again spirit that we received from Him is hungry and searching for the things of God. Why? Because God is the source of the life that we have, and our life is hid with Christ in God. Are you sure He's talking about our born-again spirit and not the Holy Spirit in verse 10? Verse 11 confirms it. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the Holy Ghost of a man? The life of a man, the spirit of a man, your life, your spirit. What man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man, the spirit which is in him, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. He's not talking the Holy Ghost. I mean, obviously we know the Holy Ghost knows the things of God. He's trying to get across to us that now that you're born again and you have the spirit, the born again nature of God on the inside of you, it is that born again nature which has the capacity to understand the fullness of the knowledge of His will. It is your born again spirit that now has the ability to understand the things that verse 9 talks about, eye hasn't seen, ear heard. It's not entered into the heart of man. Why didn't it enter into the heart of man? That's because man didn't have a redeemed born again heart to where these things could enter into. He says, but now they are revealed unto us by God because we have a spirit on the inside that's been given to us of God. We are born again and have the capacity to understand the things which are of God. And our spirit man hungers to know these kinds of things. All right, now he goes on and he says, verse 12, he's still confirming this. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. I am really surprised that the interpreters didn't put a capital S on this one. I mean, if ever there was a perfect place to put a wrong capital S, this is it. But they got it right in this one. He says, we've received not the spirit of the world. All right, let's just summarize that very broadly. We have not received a sin nature that was just cleaned up from acts of sin. All right? He says, but the spirit or the life which is of God. Why? So that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What things are freely given to us? Well, praise God for healing. Praise God for peace. Praise God for prosperity. Praise God for all of those things. But you understand, all of that stuff is secondary compared to God wanting us to understand that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in us virtually because of the fact we got born again. Not because of works, but because it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. These are the things God wants us. He wants us to understand that, spiritually speaking, He's taken us all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. What I started with Adam, that Adam interrupted, I now, through Jesus, am able to put back in you. All right, now look, in this, continue on. Which things are freely given to us, which things also we speak. Or these are the things that we're teaching to you, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which, now he makes sure we don't have any confusion, whether it's man's spirit, born again spirit, Holy Spirit, or what, which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What did he say over in Colossians? All wisdom and spiritual understanding. And he says it's the Holy Ghost who teaches these things to us. He compares the spiritual things of God with our born again spirit on the inside. And he says these things that we're speaking to you, we're not giving them to you in words which came from man's wisdom, but we're giving these things to you as a result of the time that we've spent in the presence of the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to be our teacher so that we can stand up and plainly explain to you that when you get born again, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in you because now you are a part of the body of Christ and you are complete in Him. And he says, verse 14, but the natural man, let's change that, but the religious man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why not? Because they are spiritually discerned. Remember again what he said in Colossians. All wisdom and spiritual understanding. All right, let's change those words. All wisdom and spiritual discernment. Meaning, when it comes to understanding what I've been sharing with you this morning, that you have the fullness, the non-deity fullness of the Godhead dwelling in you because you're a part of the body of Christ. When it comes to understanding that, when it comes to that comprehension, the only way that you're going to be able to do this is to spend time in the presence of the Holy Spirit for Him to teach you, comparing spiritual things to spiritual, so that you can develop the spiritual discernment and understanding that produces the wisdom which enables you to come to the full knowledge of the will of God, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and that your life is hid with Christ in God. And when it comes to life, there's no difference between you and Jesus and God. You all share from the same pool of life. When you come to this, see, this is why a lot of people get so hung up in these areas. Are the gifts of the Spirit for today? Why wouldn't they be? If the fullness of the Godhead dwells in me, why wouldn't the gifts exist for today? At what point did I have less of the fullness of the Godhead? Is healing for today? Well, why wouldn't it be? There's no sickness in the fullness of the Godhead. Why wouldn't it be? Oh, Jesus, I just need peace. Please, Jesus, please, Jesus. Where's peace lacking in the fullness of the Godhead? Are you catching on to this? The more that we come to the fullness of this knowledge, see, God wants us to understand. Let me say it like this. You have people in the body of Christ. They're pursuing the knowledge and understanding of healing. And that's good. You have people in the body of Christ who are pressing so hard to find out about prosperity. And how can I get out of this financial dilemma? You have people that are pressing so hard to find out, well, am I a pastor? Or am I an evangelist? Or maybe I'm governments. I don't know. I want to know. I want to find this out. But yet, according to Scripture, the first thing God wants us to know before these others is the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in us. Because when you come to the understanding and the knowledge of the fullness of the Godhead dwelling on the inside of you, out of that fullness comes the knowledge, I am an apostle. I am a prophet. It's a byproduct of understanding the fullness of the Godhead bodily, of understanding what's happened to you when you got born again. You know, Pastor Dave Roberson taught that series called The Born Again Trail, and he describes how that God gave him this like instantaneous vision, and it was like a path, and on this path was everything that was available to Christians once they get born again. It was what we would call the fullness of the Godhead bodily, you know, to kind of coin the phrase. Everything was on this trail, and if you just walked on this trail, you would be walking into and partaking of everything that you've become in Christ. That's what this is about. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. See, as long as you still believe that sickness, for example, is just a part of the trials of this life that you have to go through, you don't understand the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in you. Here's a good example. Every year about this time, whatever the time of year would be, every year about this time, I always get the flu. You have not yet come to the understanding of His will, the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in you. Because I guarantee you, this time of year, whatever this time would be, God never runs to the local, you know, Rite Aid to get some Theraflu. God's not worried about this. And, you know, I mean, you want to get a flu shot every year? That's okay. You go ahead and get a flu shot. There's no condemnation. But I'm telling you this. When you come to the understanding of the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in you, you come to the point to where you no longer require a flu shot every year because the power of the life of the fullness of the Godhead is surging in you with such glory and such power, the flu doesn't stand a chance. It's called walking in divine health.
And there are so many people in the body of Christ that struggle with these concepts. Well, it's not really a problem. Just pray in tongues. And let the Holy Spirit begin to impart this knowledge and understanding. Because God wants you to know these things first and foremost before you start trying to fulfill whatever calling He has. Yeah, I mean, you can find out what your calling is. But believe me, it's more important to God for you to find out who you become in Jesus when you get born again. For you to find out and really understand that being a part of the body of Christ is not just a figure of speech. That it's not just some cute little phrase that God put in the Bible to impress everybody. That it's just not some kind of, it's imagery only. He wants us to understand. Just, you know, think of it like this. You ever heard of people that have had, like, a hand transplant? I mean, it's not as new as a heart transplant. But even with a heart transplant, you know, they take the part from another body and they attach it to your body. All right? Now, the moment they attach it to your body, how many of you understand your blood begins flowing through that part that's been attached? All right? Your life begins surging through that heart they put in your chest, or that hand that they've attached, or the eye that they have implanted into your blind socket. Your life begins surging through that, and your life begins to saturate that part that they've attached to your body. Do you understand? It's the same thing when you get born again. You get attached to the body of Christ. The Bible calls it being grafted in. And His life is surging through you. This is the knowledge that He wants you to come to understand the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in you. Praise God. And the more that you go deeper into this knowledge, and the best way to do that, pray in tongues, you get transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Hallelujah. Just think about how much life and power is resident inside of you right this minute just because you're born again. I like this. Makes me feel really good. Then when I begin to lay hands on people, life begins to surge through me to touch bodies that are sick. That's what it's all about. The fullness of the Godhead begins to stretch forth out of me and touch other people. When I begin to speak words, words empowered by the fullness of the Godhead drive demons out of people. It's not just because I'm saying it. It's because of what's behind what I'm saying. That's what's in you. Just because you're born again. Isn't that neat? Well, you transforming to the image of Christ people, stand up.